Okay, well, let's jump into this text together. I wonder if you have faith today. Do you have faith today? And we're learning here about some folks who actually have faith in these pictures of faith. We're going to cover the rest of verses 4 to 40 just in these three verses. And Lord willing, finish this kind of survey of Hebrews 11 next Sunday. But I wonder if you have faith. Have you ever practiced the team building skill of the fall? Right? Have you ever fallen back into someone's arms? Right? How many of you have ever done that? Right? The trust fall. Right? You're over here, and somebody's behind you, and you just kind of blindly step back. I'm not going to do it because the piano will catch my fall, but it will not feel good. Doing that teaches that you could have faith, right? But in doing that, you are trusting that someone is strong enough, smart enough, and kind enough to catch you. You have faith in that team, right? If I had Hudson and Seth up here, and I did a trust fall into their arms, that would be foolish, right? Well, they're strong, right? These little boys are strong, and they're going to become grown young men. But they're not strong enough yet. They're not strong enough yet. That would be misplaced faith. They're not strong enough. Perhaps you have in your office a bunch of practical jokers, and you would not do it because you know that they would probably get more joy out of seeing you fall than catching you, right? If that's you, you would not trust that they are good and kind. You would say, these people enjoy more laughing at me with a sore back than they enjoy catching me. So I'm not going to trust them. Or perhaps you're with someone who's just a little slow on instructions. And you realize that, okay, if my buddies are here, right, they may not catch it. And they may actually think that they're also supposed to be falling. And then I'm not going to do it because we're all three going to be falling and they're not going to catch me. And you would not trust that they are smart enough to hold you. And so that would be bad too. But if you trust that these people are strong enough, smart enough and kind enough, then you would be willing to fall into their arms and exercise faith. But to be honest, this happens to us all the time. My video this week had to do with this, right? You trust someone implicitly flying on a plane, and this is someone you've never seen. You have never seen that pilot. You've never met them. You've never met any FAA airline workers that keep all these policies in place, that keep these mechanics working and these pilots sleeping. You've never met the crew. You've seen a few of them. But you trust them not just to keep you from falling from 3 feet, but from 30,000 or 40,000, a free fall from 30,000 or 40,000 feet, and you are implicitly trusting them. You exercise unbelievable faith, unless you don't want to get in a plane. I understand that. But you believe that they're strong enough, smart enough, and kind enough to do what they say. But it's not just in a plane. It's in the subway. You trust that someone else is smart enough, strong enough, and kind enough to get you through. In driving, even in walking across Queens Boulevard, you are trusting everyone around you to be strong enough, smart enough, and kind enough not to take advantage of you. Even in getting out of your house, even in getting out of your bed, you can't do it without faith. In fact, you can't even get into bed without faith. Because right now, you are trusting that this chair is strong enough and smart enough and kind enough to hold you up. Or that we were smart enough to buy the right one to keep you up. But everything takes faith. So it's not saying, I'm not going to be a Christian because I don't have faith. No, you have huge amounts of faith to do everything you do. It's just, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe is smart enough and kind enough and strong enough? And I would say that the Bible gives us the person who is strong enough, smart enough, and kind enough for us to have implicit faith, not just in life, but throughout our entire life. God is strong enough. God is loving enough and kind enough and good enough to give to you trust and faith for the rest of your life. And to be honest, because He is so much this way, He actually demands it. He demands it. As we saw last week, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So this kind of faith is not just a good idea and logical, reasonable. It's actually essential. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so today we're going to see that ordinary people can do extraordinary things through this ordinary faith. Ordinary people can produce extraordinary faith. Just a couple more thoughts just about that before we jump into the specific text, but we learn it from Hebrews 11. Ordinary people can produce extraordinary faith. Look at these people in Hebrews 11, right? You have your Bible there. Every couple verses, it's a new person, and I enjoyed just kind of highlighting in green every time faith came up. So they jump out and out to my eyes here. Verse 3, by faith the worlds were prepared. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And then verse 11, by faith Sarah. And we continue on and on, right? By faith Abraham, verse 20, 21, 22, these sons of Abraham. Verse 23, by faith Moses. By faith Rahab. Verse 31, Rahab the harlot. And then he continues on with someone like Samson. What we learn from these people is that they're just ordinary people. And some of them have actually glaring errors in their character. You consider Samson. He is a wicked man most of the time. Or you think of Moses. Here is someone who has serious anger issues. He murdered someone when he saw injustice done to one of his brothers by an Egyptian. Instead of going the right channels and taking care of this, he actually murdered the Egyptian to save the Israelite. Look at all of these. Abraham, serious issues. Trust issues. Ensuring his safety by putting his wife at stake. Moses, again, Rahab, even says they're the harlot. Right, and so we have people who are ordinary in the sense that, it's not that Hebrews is telling us this is a hall of faith, like you should mirror everything that these people do. Like, right, if you want to know how to pitch, you go to the Hall of Fame and you see these great pitchers. That's not this. These are ordinary people, like you and like me. But they did extraordinary things because they had faith. And so you see, each one did something that was not expected, or the logical choice. They did something extraordinary because God was with them by faith. And so verse 5, we see Enoch doing something extraordinary because he walked with God. Verse 7, Noah built an ark for over 100 years. That was something that was not expected. By faith, Sarah did something unexpected. She had a child when she was past childbearing age, right? Only our dear Aunt Eva was older than Sarah in this case, as far as in our church here. By faith, Jacob, blessed about the future, not even seeing it. By faith, Joseph, the same thing. By faith, Moses chose ridicule, horrible circumstances, rather than a palace. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. These grumbling, disobedient people had faith and crossed the Red Sea. By faith, Rahab was saved from destruction. By faith, the children of Israel walked around the army. The walls of Jericho fell flat without an army. Extraordinary outcome to ordinary people exercising faith in an extraordinary God. And I think there's a common theme in all of these folks that really is the key or the secret element that was the same in all of their circumstances. And it really is, right, the turning point in our lives to help us develop this same type of living and this same type of outlook, this same type of viewpoint that all of these people had. So if you want this type of influence in your life, if you want this type of faith, then this is the perspective, that we'll learn today, and really is kind of the hinge of Hebrews 11, although next week will be the climax of it. But this is kind of the hinge on which the reasoning works of Hebrews 11. Verses 13 and following, we'll walk through this today. The path of extraordinary, ordinary faith. The path of extraordinary, ordinary faith, right? Extraordinary faith from ordinary people. Just 3 points. What ordinary people do with extraordinary faith in crisis conditions? What do ordinary people do with extraordinary faith in crisis conditions? Well, look at their crisis condition in verse 13, and then what they do in their crisis condition in verse 3. This is their difficult thing, verse 13. Hebrews 11. These all died. Oh no! Right, not starting very good. Remember, were we talking about Cain and Abel? Abel's the hero, but he died. Jesus is the hero, but he died. And everyone in the faith chapter died. These all died. That's the first point. They died. But they died in faith, or I like the translation, according to faith. And so they died within still living out the principles of faith. They died still as believing people. They were believing people when they died. They continued to look toward God and believe in God and follow God. These all died according to faith, while living within the principles of faith. At times their faith was shaken, but they continued to believe. At times their faith was in duress, but they continued to believe. And we need to believe this reality, that all of us, no matter how much we believe, will come to the same end. Because of sin, from the very beginning, this will come upon all of us. And so we need to face the faith outlook of that. And so, that's the first part of their crisis condition. It gets as bad as it gets. But look at the next thing. They all died in faith. Look at the next phrase. Has this ever bothered you? They died in faith without receiving the promises. God gave them promises. They believe and they believe and they believe and they die. And in one sense, their faith and these promises were never realized on this earth in that lifetime. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, waiting. And so in the immediate context, it is talking about those people that he's just mentioned, but you could really expand it to all these, as we'll see in just a minute, because of where their faith finds the realization. But you could see how this can be a crisis situation in your life. And no doubt, you have found yourself this way, right? The clouds of life circumstance are heavy upon you, and they rain and rain and rain and rain, and you're like, Lord, please, you've promised, and you wait and you wait and you wait. You're like, when is the fulfillment of the promise? Well, we need to continue to live according to faith, according to the rule of faith, continuing to trust that God is smart enough, strong enough, and kind enough to continue me through this life, even of the patriarchs. I'm going to continue to live the life of faith. How can we do that? This is how. You continue reading. All these died in faith. One more, and another one. But, and then we see three actions that help us handle waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. Look at these three actions. Number one, they did what? They saw them. Having seen them from a distance. So first of all, they saw them from a distance. Okay, I see this coming even from a distance. I see this coming. We're running out of chairs here. All right. Mary Lou, we do have some chairs over here. We're all friends and family, right? So we can just go to... I love it. As I looked at our attendance last week, I know we did not have enough chairs for last week's attendance. Okay, we're good. Okay, thank you, Pastor. So, so they saw these promises. They saw that what God... They saw that God was giving them specific promises. With Abraham, it was this seed, this land, this blessing to all the earth, the seed of Christ. Moses was given promises. I think of Moses specifically. Didn't he see them from afar off? Right? He disobeyed God. And what happened? God said, you can't enter the promised land, right? But you can see it. And I think this is specifically what he's talking about. But with all of these, right, they kind of see the shadows of them, or a little bit of them, but most of it's afar off. Moses saw it. He waited and worked 120 years, or at least 80 years if it's 120 years, and he came to the promised land and he saw it, but he didn't enter into it. They see it. And we need to see God's promises. Keep your eyes fixed on the promises of God and realize, dear God, I believe that you're kind enough, smart enough, right, that you're able. And I'm continuing to wait for you. I'm seeing your promises. I'm looking at them. And then they welcomed them. Having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance is a beautiful word picture. Right, this is the idea of us doing our handshaking. But it would almost be more. It would be kind of like if someone's coming over to your house and you say, hey, so good to see you. Give them a big hug and you bring them in. You have tea or you have a meal together or they stay in your house. Right? That's this idea. They're seeing the promises of God, and instead of rejecting them and say, there's not going to be a flood. What are you talking about? I've never seen such a thing. Or leave all of my family and go to this land that I do not know of. Right, imagine God telling you to do that. Abraham, take everything you own and get up, leave Queens, and I'm going to just have you go east. Southeast. And you're just going to keep going. You're going to end up in the Atlantic Ocean here. But you're just going to keep going, and I'm going to tell you when you get there. What kind of faith is that? But he had these promises. And instead of rejecting them, he welcomed them with open arms. So we need to do this as well. As we read God's Word and we read who He is and what He tells us to do, we don't reject, we receive and say, Lord, I don't completely understand all that You're asking me to do today, but I embrace it. It's hard, but I embrace it and I welcome it into my life. Just like Moses and Abraham and these others had to do, this is how they were able to walk the life of faith. They embraced it, they welcomed it. Think of Colossians 3:16, where Paul encourages us very similarly to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Make its abode in you. Like you're welcoming it into the home of your heart. You're saying, Lord, come in here with your promises and just make yourself at home. I welcome you. Tell me what you want to do. Tell me what you want me to do. You have a rich dwelling in my house. That's the way we need to approach every time we open God's Word. We're not rebelling, casting doubt, we're accepting, shaking hands with the Lord's words, and welcoming them to the house of our heart. Well, how can we do that? This is how. Having confessed, they were able to welcome these promises from a distance. Having confessed, this is the big one, that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. How can you have this perspective? The only way is to, by God's grace, come to the point where you're able to confess this with Moses, to confess this with Abraham, to confess this with Jesus, to take up your cross and to follow Him even to the life of a stranger and an exile. All right, this is the official status of every Christian. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right? You know that song? I grew up singing that one. My treasures are laid up some way beyond the blue, right beyond the sky. Right? This world is not my home. This is the only way to do that. Confessing that I'm just a stranger here. I'm just a refugee. Right? This is not my real citizenship. I'm kind of homeless here. The idea really is a nomad. Like I'm just wandering in this desert and I'm not really even driving my tent pegs in too deep. Because I'm following God, I'm following His Word, and when the cloud rises, when the pillar rises, I just go. I continue to follow Him. That's all that matters, is following God. That's what they confessed. I am a stranger here. I am a nomad here. Let me encourage you to take on these same principles. That we are two strangers. And so let's just expand on this, right? This is how we're able to do that. Verse 14 and following. This is how this kind of plays itself out. Why people of faith, right? Why can ordinary people act in extraordinary faith in crisis times? Because this time, this is true of them. What is clear of them, first of all, what is clear of their true country? Verses 14 and 15, what is true of them? And then we make it true of us, and then we're able to confess the same confession with them. Because to be honest, it's not natural, it's not easy, it's supernatural. It's impossible. But it's something that I really just felt like the Lord needed us to remind us of as a church as we begin 2019, that we live this way. Because you're not going to get encouraged to live this way anywhere else next this whole week. This is all until you open the Word and pray. Okay? And so just realize that we got to be on the same page here with the Lord. Everything else you're going to hear this week on the television, on the radio, from your colleagues, is going to be the opposite of this. All right, so let's get God's perspective on our life and our new year. For those, verse 14, who say such things, make it clear. This is what's true about them. As they're confessing this, as they're saying such things, they're going to make something absolutely clear. That they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. So what is clear about them? They seek their own country, verse 14. We have this mindset in them that they're seeking their own country. And that actually is an interesting word. The word country has the word father in it. And so it's kind of like their own fatherland. Right, you heard of motherland, right? Like that's where I'm actually from, and many of you can identify with that. Where you were born and raised, maybe that would be a different country, a different culture, even a different language, and you think maybe about that food, and all of that brings back fond memories, and there's this desire to live that way. They seek their own country. He's saying Christians, and we share this with the people of God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. They're showing us that they have another country that they're seeking for. But let's be clear here. It's not their homeland that they came from, verse 15. Look, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. So he's saying, this is the same feeling of my fatherland, but it's not your fatherland. With Abraham, that would have been going back to the Ur of the Chaldees, right? Or Haran. With Moses, that would have been going back to Egypt, with the leeks and the onions and the garlic. So he's thinking about those pleasant, and the palace, treated like the king of the earth, prince of Egypt. He left all that, left his homeland. But he's not saying they're living for a new homeland, meaning the place they're coming from. And so I'm not saying we should live our life saying, boy, I wish I were living where I grew up. That's not what he's talking about. They're not going back, verse 15. If they had opportunity, they could. And so he's telling us, listen, don't turn back. And this is kind of a main emphasis now of Hebrews. Continue to obey. Continue to follow God's path. Continue to follow the life of the pilgrim. The life of the nomad, if we could put it in modern idea. Jesus encourages us to think about this within the same context of the people he's talking about when he says, remember Lot's wife. Right, he's talking about Abraham. Abraham's nephew was Lot, and his wife, you remember what happened to her? Remember Lot's wife. Jesus says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. You remember the account of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God sent messengers to bring Lot and his family out of there. Abraham chose the rougher area because it was the promised land. Lot chose the more beautiful, well-watered plains, the developed land. But there was wickedness there. And he not only fell in love with their prosperity, but also their pleasure. The very character of the city center there. And that grabbed him and dragged him to the place of prominence in that city. So much so that when God told him to leave, he couldn't. When he tried to talk his family into leaving, they wouldn't. And eventually they had to drag his wife out and Lot out before God destroyed it. And what happened to his wife? Right, she looked back. She looked back. She longed for the homeland. And she was punished as well as the others. She turned into a pillar of salt. And so Jesus tells us, remember that. Remember that lesson and don't look back. Right? God has called you like Moses to live a different life. I'm not saying we sell all we have and we live like monks. I'm just saying everything I have is not mine. It's God's. And so what is clear about them? What is clear of their country? Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. All right. And so this is what's clear of their country. This is why they're able to do this. Look at the nature of this country. This is beautiful. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. It's a better country. We desire a better country than that one that we've left. And actually, I don't have it here, but in the original, the word country is not there, and probably in your version, maybe the word country is in italics, and so it's like they did not choose their homeland, right, necessarily. They chose a better homeland, a better, and it's just the word better. They chose something much better. You don't have to have Sodom. You don't have to have the pleasures of being one with being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You can have Jesus. I love that song, "You can have all this world, but give me Jesus," right? Or Mrs. Ray Miller's poem. She set it to music. Actually, she didn't. She gave it to a young man who was 23 years old. And he set it to music and kind of became a watchword for the rest of his life. He was very gifted in music as a singer. And instead of using that great musical gift for a voice for himself, he used it for God, his talents for God. He wrote this music to the poem that kind of kept him in check the rest of his life. "I'd rather have Jesus." George Beverly Shea, right? "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king," right? All these things, what are they? This is better. Life with God is better. Knowing you are right with God through Jesus Christ is much better. Knowing that your Creator loves you, is smart enough, strong enough. What was the other one? Kind enough to take care of you is better. These people weren't perfect. One of them was a murderer. Another one was a harlot in their past. But God changed them. And they walked by faith in God. And you think of Moses. Right? He left. Think of all he left. Right, at his time, in his day, he was the top 1% of the 1% of the 1% of the 1%. Right? There was no one richer, more powerful than those living in Pharaoh's palace in that day. He was in the highest, cushiest, best household in the world. You think of that, and then you go down to verse 24 of this chapter. Look at chapter 11, verse 24. So just put in your mind whatever that is in your mind in this day, and say, Tim, you're 15, and you have the choice to live there, or you have the choice to do this. I guess at that point, I can't do the math right now, but by faith Moses, verse 24, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refused all the cushiest of life, really being called a god, being called a deity. And instead, what does he choose? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Right? You think of all those treasures, you pile them all up, and the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all of that. Living with Christ is so much better than those sinful pleasures that you leave behind. And so we say, the world behind me, the cross before me, and the cross life is a good life. Think of Moses. He had a lot of difficulties, but he walked with God and saw His glory more than anyone else. He looked at the glory of God on a daily basis and communed with his Creator in a special way. If you come to Christ, you'll enjoy that same thing. And you'll be more fortunate than the most wealthy family on this earth. Because you can walk with Christ and enjoy the pleasures of Christ just like Moses. If you have Christ, you are extremely rich. You have the pearl of great price. And you'll sell everything to purchase that land on which you know the pearl of great price is. And you'll give everything for Christ. His presence and His riches, not just in this life, but forevermore. And that's the primary issue here, because we go on and it says, not just, right, is it a better one, but it's better because, look, that is a heavenly one. This choice we're making is a heavenly country. Right? It's a beautiful life, fullness of joy, pleasure for the rest of eternity that we're choosing. And so not only are you choosing joy in this life that cannot be bought with any silver and gold, but just in this brief moment of time, we endure the afflictions of Christ, but for eternity, His joy and His crown and His kingdom. And so, Lord, give us the cross that we may enjoy You for eternity. You see, Moses chose wisely. Where is Pharaoh today? And where is Moses today? Moses chose wisely. Think of Lot's wife and Abraham. Abraham chose wisely. The home is actually heaven, treasures laid up forevermore. And that's why we need to have this. This is the perspective that changes everything. My true life is not now. My true citizenship is not here. I'm not doing everything I can to can everything I get for this life. Jesus says, you're so foolish to do that. You're just building barns and knocking down barns to be building greater barns to store stuff. Don't you know? Your life, you fool, your life will be taken from you today. And so Amazon, right? You're just building more and more storage barns, right? It's foolish. Our true citizenship is in heaven. Need to move on here, but let me just leave you with one illustration to help let this sink in. The illustration of a tree stump. I don't know if you've ever tried to dig out a tree stump, but it's very difficult to do. Even a small bush, you'll break your back before you get that thing out of there. Remember, as a child, we had a decent-sized tree, maybe just 15 feet tall in our front yard, and we were able to cut it up easy, but getting that stump out, it was hard. It stumped us. we were digging. My dad said, okay, listen, guys, here's your matchbox cars. I had two brothers. Here's all these shovels. You just dig in and out and tunnel in and out of this thing as much as you can. Enjoy creating tunnels. Then he got a truck, or his truck, and a chain, and started yanking on this thing. It did not budge. That stump was in there. It made its home there, and it was not moving. We need to make sure as Christians that we are not like that. All right, we're living in tents, and we have these tent stakes. We can pop those up whenever we need. But if you start getting rooted down in, right, where you're deeply rooted into everything of this life, it becomes extremely painful and difficult to do anything God does. And you're so rooted in here that you're like, heaven? But like, all this stuff down here is what I enjoy. Because you've rooted yourself in the wrong place. The Bible tells us about rooting ourselves in heaven. Did you know that you can root your affections in heaven? Your affections themselves can be rooted in heaven. Your mind can be rooted in heaven. The Bible tells us, Colossians tells us, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Right? That my seeking is there where Christ is seated in heavenly places. Set your mind or affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Right? And so I'm able to actually, where my heart and my affection is on Jesus and that which is above, my time is spent on things above. Another passage, Jesus teaches this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. But listen, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so I'm not only just setting my affection on things in heaven, I'm setting my finances on things in heaven. My heart then, says verse 21 of Matthew 6, for your treasure is there, your heart will be also. But the more I set all of my affection, my time, my work on the things of this earth, the more I'm planting my roots in, and I'm honestly not longing for Christ and for heaven like I should be. Where all my greatest blessings are there. I'll just read, I was going to read this big section, but we're out of time. But Ephesians really reminds us of this. Ephesians 1 verse 3, if you want to meditate on that this afternoon, please do that. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 will give you really good food for your soul. All that you have in the heavens to feast upon. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have every... It's not like you're waiting for this second spiritual experience where God's really going to bless you. You have every spiritual blessing now in the heavenly places in Christ. And He goes on and on and on and gives us all of those blessings all the way to verse 14. This is our reward. This is what we have in Christ. Now I'm going to return to that when we conclude in just a moment. But look at what God does, or for third point here, what God does in response to people with this faith. Because you know people who live this way. And you are someone who lives this way at times when the Spirit is working in you, because the fruit of the Spirit is this kind of faith. Therefore, God will do two things. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And so, first of all, God boldly becomes their God. God says, that person is my child, and I am that person's God. Because they are living for a different time and a different place. God is calling you His son and His daughter, and He is your God. And so you know, then, that even if Moses... You're in a desert, you don't have a whole lot to eat, you have a few pennies in your pocket, but not a whole lot more. But you know what? God is my God. And He is smart enough. And He is strong enough. And He is kind enough. And He's given me these promises so I can face all of this with faith in this God. And I haven't placed my faith in my 401k. I haven't placed my faith in my employment. I haven't placed my faith in whatever else you want to place your faith in, your health. Because all those things will go. We'll all die. He started that way. So our faith needs to be here. Rooted here. And it will be strong no matter what the circumstances are. And look at, secondly, what God's doing for them. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He's actually going to welcome you to His house. And as you welcome the Word and promises of God and say yes, God welcomes you into His house. And you live there forever. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I go prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way I'm going. Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How will we know the way?" And Jesus said, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the way. He earned the way to this relationship with God and this faith. So he's preparing a city. I am so sorry for those of us who love the country. Right? We enjoy the acreage. Right? Cities can't be all that bad. Because look at that. He's preparing a city. A city. And you read Revelation, it's a city. I do personally believe, I didn't mean to get into this, but I do believe that there will be country land too that we can go back and forth to. I have some biblical reasoning for that, but we won't get into that. But the new heaven and new earth actually, but the city itself of God's presence, the heavenly Jerusalem coming, is a city. And so cities can be salvaged if filled with redeemed, loving people. Just let me conclude this way. Accept this gift. Say, "Lord, help my unbelief." But if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, would you do that now? Would you say, "Dear Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and paid the penalty, and I accept your gift of salvation and this gift of eternal life where I'll dwell with you forever, and I love you, and I believe that you are smart enough and strong enough and kind enough to be my Heavenly Father." Secondly, grow in faith through His Word. Grow in faith through His Word. This faith is not just an action that is. Right? Some people say, "Well, I'm just a deeply spiritual people. I have a lot of faith." Well, that can be very troublesome because you can believe anything. Well, there's only one faith that warrants your belief, and that's the faith of God through His Bible, through His Word. And so this faith itself grows as you grow in it. And so I always encourage this at the beginning of the year. But please develop a daily devotional time with God, reading His Word. And we have these resources like this. If you don't have this on a daily time period, here is one that just kind of walks you through how to do that. Right? You put here the date, the text, and the questions you could do. And there's other places, but you could just grab this a good app on the Bible on your phone, or a new study Bible, that would be awesome. And get in the Word. Your faith will grow as you exercise it. And so if you find yourself faltering in faith or your roots growing too deep into this world, perhaps it's because you're not feeding your faith. So has it begun by faith in Jesus? Is it growing? And then if I could just really apply this to us as very rich people. If you look at, we're actually just looking at the way of the wisdom and wealth in our morning series, and we're seeing that you know, as a whole, in our culture here in New York City, we're very wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Where some people don't know where their next meal is coming from. We're very wealthy. Right? We probably have in our cup of coffee more money invested than others will live on for a week. And so let's just be careful not to be too rooted into our comforts of this world. It's a rare thing. The Christian church in the world has always been like Moses, like the persecuted church of most of the world today, where their hope was set on the next life because they had so little in this life. Right? Many of your brothers and sisters right now are hungry in prison because of their faith. That's the norm for Christianity. We're living in this abnormal, weird thing where we complain about stuff like, I'm not going to be picky here because I'll offend everybody, but we really complain about things we shouldn't be complaining about, right? Right, we had heat problems. Imagine that. That's a problem for our church. Right? We are so blessed. Right? Let us thank God for all that we have. But let us love the giver. Right? As I mentioned this morning, right, the bride is not her garment. "Oh, look, I'm getting married, this beautiful garment I'm able to wear." But her dear bridegroom's face. As we look at all Jesus gives us, we don't look at this and say, "Oh, look at all I have. Look at all this stuff I have." Look at Jesus, the giver of all these good gifts. And we praise Him for it and we thank Him for it. But perhaps you are going through a very difficult time. today. That is when this truth becomes so much more blessed. Sing about heaven. Think about heaven. Praise God that one day He's going to set all injustices right. I was going to spend some time on this. We're just out of time. But you just think of the spirituals coming out of slavery in the South. Most of them had to do with this concept. All right, Deep River, my home is over Jordan. All right, I want to cross over into campground. Oh, don't you want to go to the gospel feast, the promised land where all is peace? All right, you can just sense the longing to be done with the mistreatment and the suffering and to enjoy the pleasures of freedom, of safety, of provision. And so I'd encourage you maybe to look some of those up and sing them with all your heart. Lord, haste your coming to take care of my sorrow. I would ask you to take care of it on earth, but even then, help me to sing this song until glory, because many Christians have done that. According to faith, died in faith, waiting for that promise of joy. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all respond to this message in faith. Moment Pastor Andrew will come, but let's all respond in our heart. Please respond in faith. Respond in initial faith and deepening faith. Think about ways to get into the Word this week. If you'd like counsel, be standing in the back lobby. Be able to pray with you. But let's all just respond to this really, you're not going to hear this message anywhere else, so it's really essential that we respond in faith to this one. Let the Lord let it resonate this week, and as we finish next week with the real climax of it, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's spend a moment in prayer before Pastor Andrew comes.